Good morning, and we welcome you to the Word of Life this morning. The program this morning is going to deal with darkness, and I ask you to be aware of that and of what's going on in the study that we have. If you'll be opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 27 or Mark chapter 15, whichever one you would prefer to read from, both give the account of the darkness. Let me say, as just a matter of introductory housekeeping, so to speak, I haven't talked to you about prayer lately, but you've been watching what's going on in our land, in our country, in our families, in our society, across the world, and there's just a lack of civility. Now, this has always been, I understand, but it has gone to seed, it seems to me. And I want you to be a part of the solution rather than the problem, in the sense that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are at peace. Not peace in the sense of not involved in the violence of the world. We're at peace with God. And I want you to understand that the price of redemption paid for us demands that you and I be instruments of peace. It gets expensive to be the instrument of peace sometimes. As we are about to see in our study today, in order for there to be the end of war between God and man, for there to be peace in that sense, it took the violence against Jesus to accomplish that. And sometimes the disciple of the Savior will pay the same price the Savior did. It could be. We got to understand that. We've got to know that. What is it worth to us to stand in the place of Christ, in the place with Christ? Well, we need to consider and need to be aware that we might pay the price. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45 and following through just a few verses, we read these words. From the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words of verse 46 there in Matthew chapter 27 are from Psalm 22, verse 1. They are words that were spoken by David in the midst of the struggles that he had and applied now by Jesus to the struggle that he had. If you remember in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, the statement is made, it pleased the Lord to crush him, in talking about Jesus. Now, we reference that from time to time. I want you to know where it is, Isaiah 53:10. Do you understand that what took place during the darkness that's described here was not that God turned away from his Son? The Father didn't turn away from the Son at any point or time here. In fact, what happened was, apparently from 2 Corinthians 5:21, Isaiah 53:3-6, and several other numerous passages in the Old and New Testament, what happened was our sins were laid upon Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, are the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If that is the case here, and what was going on at this moment in the crucifixion event was our sins laid upon Jesus, then let's understand what this darkness is. Do you remember the description that Jesus gave of hell, weeping and darkness and flame and all of that? Jesus was there. Now, I know Jesus was at Calvary, but your sin and my sin was laid upon him. You see, it's not that the Father turned away and darkness enveloped the Son. No, the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin. This is what was happening at that hour. The scripture simply says in verse 45 of Matthew 27, verse 33 of Mark chapter 15, and verse 44 of Luke chapter 23. The darkness came upon the earth. What do you think it was like for those people there at the middle of the day for all the sudden darkness to be there? You know, people always picture this, and I've seen artists try to illustrate and draw this. And they draw these clouds coming across and everything, and darkness enveloping the area. Consider for a moment that there is no reason that clouds had to be there. This was darkness. This darkness was not the darkness of the sun going down and light fading away. This was the darkness of the presence of sin on the Son of God. Now, there were two deaths that were died at Calvary that are there for our redemption. Number one, of course, was this physical death that we are rapidly approaching in our studies of the Calvary event. The physical death that Jesus underwent is a death that you and I will. Now, maybe not the same way, but we will die. Our spirit will return to God who gave it, and our body will decay, unless Jesus comes first. The other death that Jesus experienced that day is the death due to sin. Jesus did not commit sin, but Jesus was bearing sin. The requirement of the law that, and Romans chapter 7 and 8 tell us this, the requirement of the law that sin be punished, that blood had to be shed, was met in Christ this day. As we witness this darkness of verse 45 in Matthew 27, then we're not seeing the darkness of an eclipse of the sun necessarily, or the clouds that came across and darkened the land. No, I believe it was much darker than that. There's one time before in the Bible when darkness like this was talked about, not for the same reason, mind you. There was a darkness in the plagues that came upon Egypt. Remember when Israel was captive there? A darkness that could be felt. You know what that means, don't you? You ever been down in a cave when the lights are turned off? We're talking dark, right? Not just hard to see and not just twilight. But you open your eyes and stare, and all you can see is dark. Imagine that much sin. That's what was laid upon Jesus, as we said. Let's get our minds wrapped around this picture as well as we can. If you had been there that day, you would have seen darkness. Darkness was not an illusion that Jesus saw, that the gospel writers saw. It was a darkness that was upon the land. We see that. About the ninth hour, verse 46 says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Now, before we read again what Jesus cried out, let me ask you a question. Why did he cry out? Did he cry out because of his Father's presence? No, he cried out because of separation. Here is where, if the Father walked away at all, here is where the Father walked away. You see, the wrath for sin was upon Jesus. And you know what sin does to our relationship with God? It breaks the relationship, doesn't it? You remember Isaiah 59, it is your sins and iniquities that have separated you and your God. The sins laid upon Jesus made a separation that had never been there before. When I say never been there before, I don't mean from Jesus' birth until then. I mean in eternity. Think about it. Before the foundation of the world, a lamb slain. I mean, this is what we're talking about. It goes beyond my mind to understand, so the explanation that I offer you is going to be limited by what I am able to grasp here in the statement of Scripture. But let's get it clear. Let's get it right. The reason Jesus would say this was not because the Father had chosen to forsake him, but because he was bearing our sins. Remember, And keep this in front of your eyes as you read this account. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. That is what Jesus did. And as Jesus did that, then we read in verse 46 about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying in the language that he spoke, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" You notice Matthew translates that for the benefit of us, and Mark translates it so that we can understand. Let's again get it in our mind that what Jesus was saying was that his God had been separated from him. Now, this presents a very interesting paradox, and paradox meaning something that seems to go against itself, two statements that seem to. But let's understand something again about this position. He is talking about his God forsaking him, which would be the Father. But remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, who says that Jesus was able to endure the cross because he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In the midst of our sin and the separation brought about by our sin, he kept trusting his Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and following. As we put these two together, what we get is this picture that runs like this. Jesus remains God as he is here on earth. He has become flesh. Flesh is an added dimension to who he is. As we witness his life and then his death, we see the added dimension again of being made to be sin. Jesus taking our sin. They call that vicariously. Taking our sin and bearing that sin and being punished because of that sin. What we have then is a Savior separated from his Father who keeps trusting his Father. What we do with that determines whether we will live or die. We're going to listen to a song, and in a few moments we'll be back and talk some more.
I know your life on earth was troubled, and only you could know the pain. You weren't afraid to face the devil. You were no stranger. Father and
Did you ever feel that sense of relief when you have finished some physical task, the relief in that sense that is, I'm done? What we see in these next few verses that we're going to read is probably something akin to that. The event of darkness must have been unbelievably overwhelming beyond anything that you and I could identify with at this point. What did the people around see in this? In Matthew 27, verse 47 through 49, we read these words. Some of those who were standing there when they heard it, that is the cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Now John presents another facet of the same event in pointing out that in John 19:28, after this, that is, after the my God, why have you forsaken me in the darkness? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. Jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Now, if we see the blending of those two together, what we see here is that as Jesus came out of that darkness and out of the separation and the faith that he had put in his Father, the trust he had put in his Father had been justified. Okay, as we see that, then we have a stereo picture here of the event as it took place, as Jesus recognizes his thirst and speaks the words, I am thirsty, and those around take the hyssop and lift the sponge soaked in the vinegar to his lips. What was it like spiritually, physically, and emotionally for those people there? Well, they didn't see really what was going on. Now, they saw the event, and there were still people there. I mean, even after the darkness, there were people there, because that's what this talks about. Now, some of those who were standing there could have been the scribes, the Pharisees, or the soldiers. Probably the soldiers are talked about here. I doubt the scribes and Pharisees would have extended a kindness to Jesus. They were already bitter about the charge that had been put over his head and bitter at him anyway, all of these things going together. My guess is it was the soldiers, but I don't know. But Jesus speaks those words, I am thirsty. That's one of those seven statements that Jesus made. As we look at the event here, what we're approaching is the last moments of Jesus' life here on earth. John continues by saying in verse 30 of John chapter 19, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Now, let me ask you what he was talking about. It is finished. Now, the context doesn't tell us exactly, but I believe that we can take a pretty educated guess. And if what verse 28 says about in order that the scripture be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. If we take that into consideration, probably what Jesus is saying here is, it's all been done now. The punishment for the sins has been borne, the separation from his Father, the event with his mother and John, the thief, the various things that had to happen so that the fulfillment of prophecy was accomplished. It is finished. Redemption is obtained. The payment's been made. It's not the last words that Jesus said, though. It is finished. go over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. We read these words, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. If the gospel writers were intent on writing a National Enquirer-type story with all the gory details and everything like this, they miserably failed at it. And what they wanted to do was just get across the simple truth of the matter, that Jesus bore our sins and died that day at Calvary. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit is a quote of Psalm 31 and verse 5, which goes right in with Ecclesiastes 12 in saying and defining death for a believer and for an unbeliever as being when the spirit returns to God who gave it. So here Jesus makes that transition. If you're in fear of dying, realize this. Jesus has been there and come back. The resurrection will make it all okay. In a few moments, we'll wind up our program today, but right now, another song. So what we have accomplished in this is we have walked through the last moments of Jesus' life, the 6 hours upon the cross at Calvary, no doubt the turning point of the universe. I cannot help but go back to the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 and read these words. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him by his scourging. We are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. The words of Isaiah speak to the event that took place that day at Calvary. There is no doubt in the mind of one who takes the evidence into consideration. I'd only ask you to listen to how much Jesus loved you. It's not just the cross. He was willing to be separated from his Father. My God, why have I forsaken you? Is the question we need to answer. Join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our studies. Until then, God bless you through the week.